Something changed you. Something changed me. Some form of evangelism, some way the Lord reached each one of us. And it's been exciting. It's a journey, isn't it? It's an adventure. It's a trip. And it's a great trip. It's a great journey. Have you gotten your little booklet? It's a tool. I did this years and years ago. It's evangelism with a purpose. And it's pretty self-explanatory, but what it does is help you remember important information about people that you have, that you're praying for, are trying to bring to the kingdom of God. In the back of it, there's the sinner's prayer, and there's the aspect of having an abundant life, not an abundant death. And I wrote this, and I want you to have it. It fits in your coat pocket or wherever, and you know, it'll just fit in your pocket, and you can take it with you. I take it to the bank with me and write down teller information or to the pit stop and write down those people. Or if I'm meeting someone, I'll jot some information down. The next time I see them, I'll be able to recall their names, be able to recall their children's names, or some fight they were going through as far as some sickness or a loved one that was going through things. And I'm able to recall those things and ask them about them, and I'm able to specifically pray for their needs. It's been a tremendous help to me, and I hope it is for you. I want you to have that, and hope you use it. Hope you use it. We're going to wind up our study today on first things first, evangelism. We've been at it. This is the ninth message over the period since somewhere around last October, I think it was, that we began this. Today's message is the power of intellectual evangelism. Every style that we looked at, I hope that we've seen, has a power with it. There's a power that works in you to witness to people, and we'll see that more specifically in just a few minutes. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for me. Because I really, as we conclude this lesson and this series, I just really pray that it's done something in our lives. Father, I do. I thank you so much, Lord, that we have not only the duty, but also the power to bring people to you. You give us great adventures in reaching people. And some it takes a short time and some it takes years. But Father, it's everyone is so special. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that as we've gone through this, it's been life-changing. That we look at evangelism totally different than we've ever looked at it before. And that we see that we too have that gift in us. And I ask you to help us today, Lord, as we conclude this. Give me wisdom as I share. I pray you'll anoint the ears of the listeners that they can hear what the Spirit has to say. And bless our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that prayer, just say amen or hallelujah or something. Amen. Amen. There you go. That's good. Good. Now, how many of you feel that over these nine lessons that we've had on this, that something's changed in you, that you have a different perspective, hopefully something eternal? Do you feel like it's been beneficial to us? Do you feel like it's helped you? It's helped me. It's eternally changed my life, the way I approach evangelism, the way I look at it. And I really hope that it's done that for you, because evangelism will become a value here at LifeGate Church. Teaching has always been our primary value, but evangelism is going to be a value here, and you're going to hear it until you're tired of hearing it, and you probably are. But you're going to keep hearing it because it's going to become a value. You don't talk about things that aren't valuable to you. But things that are valuable to you, you talk about them all the time. And so we're going to be talking about evangelism a lot, not necessarily through series, but we're going to make it, and it's going to become a value here. Now, through this series, I hope that we've seen some values, and four specific ones, and I want to mention these to you quickly before I get into today's lesson on intellectual. But we should have seen, and I hope that we've gotten this, that there are several styles, or maybe I can say it better, several faces of evangelism. And here they are, and here's one more time for you to see all these things. But there's the intellectual style. This is Paul at Athens, and I've saved this one for last, and it's for a reason. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. The confrontational style, Peter on the day of Pentecost. You know, you guys are in trouble, and you're going to go to hell unless you come to Jesus and receive Him as Lord and Savior. There is the relational style of evangelism. There's a party guy, and we have party and relationships, like Levi did, and he had a party for Jesus, and he developed relationships with people. We're having the super Super Bowl party here, you know, not here, but in our life groups real soon. And that's what it's for, is specifically to have people come and have them in relationship in some dimension with people that are in the kingdom. There is the invitational style, the woman at the well. We're having the Easter drama before very long. That's going to give us something to invite people to. The woman at the well found Jesus, and she went out and told everybody and got that whole city coming to hear him and see him. There's a serving style of Tabitha in the book of Acts, where she made stuff and she ministered to people by serving them. The testimonial style, the man born blind. He says, all I know is that I was blind, but now I can see. All I know is that one day my life was a mess, but now look at me now. Now deal with it. You know, and it's hard to argue with that one. And that's one of my primary ones that I love to use. And then the prayer style of Cornelius. Cornelius prayed Peter to his house. And the Holy Ghost fell and got his whole family and all of his loved ones into the kingdom of God. Prayer is a powerful tool of evangelism. And these are the faces of evangelism. And I trust that through the series we've seen these styles and these faces of evangelism. That we realize that evangelism is not a professional. It can be. And it's not the person that just goes around handing out tracts and knocking on doors and threatening people with hell. But evangelism is something that is in us. It's a power that the Holy Spirit has put in us to reach the world, reach people wherever we go for Jesus Christ. The second value that I hope that we have seen in this study is evangelism is supposed to be work. I think that people have this misconception that it's not supposed to be. Well, no, evangelism is supposed to be work. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Do the work of the evangelist. Is evangelism work? It is. What kind of work does that include? Well, you're going to have to make phone calls you wouldn't normally make. You're going to have to talk to people you normally wouldn't talk to. You're going to have to be around individuals that you normally wouldn't be around. You're going to have to go places, maybe to hospitals or different places or whatever, to touch the lives of people that you normally wouldn't do. It's going to be work. I pray, I hope that everybody that's been through this series has seen the necessity of having what we're calling an impact list. It's a list of people that you believe God has you alive to impact. It's people that you work with or your paths cross. It can be somebody at the bank. It can be somebody at the pit. It's somebody, but there is an impact list that I pray that you have and that you pray for these people on a regular, consistent basis. That somewhere during the week or every other week or sometimes you make an appoint to contact them, touch their lives, invite them to certain things. But the impact list are people that you believe God wants you to impact. How many of you have your impact list? Would you raise your hand and just encourage me? Okay, great. That's a lot of us. And if that many's got it, then something's going to happen. Now, I'm going to read you a scripture in just a second. I want you to know they're coming in. You don't believe it yet. You see, it's because it's not a value. You know, when we really believe this, that we can win people for Jesus, it's not if they come in, it's when they come in. This is how Jesus saw it. He says, you put a seed in the ground. We'll read the scripture in just a second. He says, but when you put a seed in the ground, it's not if that seed comes up. It's when that seed comes up. And nothing that you or I do evangelistically is going for nothing. Right. But evangelism is an adventure. You know, you're on an adventure. It's not whether you win or lose. It's that you always win. It's an adventure that you go on to bring people into the kingdom of God. The third value that I hope we've gotten is there is a power in us to witness for Jesus. Now, especially in the Pentecostal realms, we get this particular verse all goofed up. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, we receive a power when we receive the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us confuse that with talking in tongues or doing miracles. Now, that may happen as you witness. But the power that comes on you is to witness for Jesus. And the word there is martyr. The Greek word there is the word used for martyr. It means you lay your life down to witness for people. To witness to people to bring them into the kingdom. And so there's a power in us. In you and I, there is a power. It is an irresistible power. It will work. It is given to you by God through His Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then this power is in you to witness. Wherever you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, there is no place that you can go and not be a witness. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And wherever you go, you flavor the lives of people and you bring the light of the kingdom of God into people's lives. So, I want you to realize there's a power in us. And it's irresistible. The fourth thing about evangelism is that I hope we got the value of evangelism is situational. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the whole passage here, I'm just going to read one verse from this. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." Now, what he's saying here is I became like the people I'm trying to reach. I didn't expect them to change and become like me, because the power that's in me was able to make me like them. To the Jew, I became. To the Gentiles, I became like the Gentiles. To the weak, I became like them. I put on a face that they could recognize. I put on a face that would minister and reach their lives, that would touch them. I became all the power that's in you and I is to adapt to the situation so that we can reach the person. There's a power that works in me, and I have an ability, because of the Holy Spirit, to become like and be what the person that I'm around needs. Now, sometimes I need to be intellectual. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But sometimes I don't need to be intellectual. I just need to serve people. I just need to be there and do something for them. Sometimes I need to be confrontational. But sometimes I don't need to be confrontational. I need to be relational. So you, because of understanding what evangelism really is all about, we become all things to all people so that we can save some. So through us, we can be used by the kingdom of God to bring people and draw people into it. We can relate with the people we are to reach. We can relate to them. We can relate with them. And the more mature we become, the more faces we will use. The more mature we become in the kingdom of God, the more of these styles, these faces of evangelism, we'll be able to put on. Just like Paul, we can become relational, or we can become confrontational, or we can become intellectual. But whatever that it is that I need to become, I can become it so that I can reach people and witness to them about Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got your Bibles, let's look at Acts chapter 17. Go ahead and turn there so you can follow me along. Of course, as always, we'll have the verse here so you can read it with me and make sure that I'm on track. But I always like you to have your Bible. I always like you to come here with your Bible and open that thing up and make you a roadmap. I do that. We're looking today at the intellectual style, and it's one of my highest. It's one of my main types of faces or main styles that I use when I'm ministering and reaching people. My natural son is this style. Most of my sons in the Lord are this style. Judy says I make them twice the sons of hell that I am. Because it's what I am, and so they're going to get it from me. They're going to get my genes. They're going to get my spirit. And most of us in this church, if the truth be known, have this probably in your first, second, or third position. It's because we are a knowledgeable church. It'd be very difficult for someone to come in and throw us a curve in doctrine. And so it's a high, and this is one reason that I've kept it for last. So I really think if I had to say that this is our primary type, our primary style here at LifeGate. Now, Paul had gone on his second missionary journey. He was coming down the coast. He had been to Berea, Thessalonica, got thrown out and stoned and all this stuff and chunked out of towns, run out of towns. And he had sailed down now to Athens. And here at Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, here he's waiting to meet Timothy and Silas. And while he's waiting there, he's out doing his thing. He's doing what he does as Paul. In Acts chapter 17, 16, it says this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. A tip-off, if you are this style, or a tip-off if you know someone that is this style, is when they become greatly distressed when they hear a false teaching. Now a false doctrine can become an idol. A true doctrine can become an idol. And we can begin to worship the doctrine instead of worshiping the God of that doctrine. But an idol is something that gets you away from worshiping God. And this whole city. And Paul became greatly distressed. Now, I just want to ask you, how many of you have ever talked to the television, yelled perhaps at the television, when there was someone on there that was doing some sort of incorrect or erroneous type of a teaching? How many of you have ever, look at this. I mean, this is amazing. That's fantastic. You know why? Because you became greatly distressed. Look at the way the King James Bible says it. Look at the way. Acts chapter 17, 16, verse in the King James Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." You see, what happens to us is something inside of us begins to churn and stir. And it comes out of our mouth. It comes out of our face. It comes out of our ears. I mean, we become angry. We are distressed. And we don't like it. Now let me show you what these words mean in the Greek. These words, this distressed and stirred in the Greek, paroxono, means to irritate, provoke, arouse to anger. Provoke, make angry. To exasperate, to burn with anger. How many of you relate to this? You know what I'm talking about. You felt this. You know it. And it happens. And I can't explain it. I just know it happens. And I find myself yelling at the television or this image that's in my television. And he never stops saying anything. He just keeps on going. But I'm still yelling. You become distressed. Now, do you think that Jesus ever became distressed? Do you think that he ever got stirred up in his spirit when he heard false doctrines? Well, absolutely. Proper doctrine was extremely important to our Lord. In fact, he said this, "You beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You beware of what they put in you, because it will goof you up. You be careful of what you're taught." And this is what stirs us up, because we know what damage it can do to people. We know what erroneous things it can begin to work in them. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And Jesus said, "Nico, you know, you really ought to know better than this. You're a teacher of the Gentiles and you should know what this means." You know, and that's how I feel. I hear these philosophers on television. I hear these guys that have written all these books and have all this. And I am going freaking out, you know. It's true. I do. Because this is a primary style in me. It angers me. It picks me off. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul was angry. Paul was ticked off. And then in verse 17, it shows what he begins to do about this when he gets stirred up. In verse 17, it says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, with those who happened to be there." He was relentless. You weren't going to change Paul. It was day by day. It was every day. This was his thing that he did every day. And let's look at this same passage in the King James Version. It says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him." Now to me, there's a difference between reasoning and disputing. You know, Judy calls it arguing. I call it reasoning. And you know, what's fascinating here, though, and some of you are really going to like this, But what's fascinating here, though, is it wasn't just those that shouldn't know. He wasn't just after those that didn't know Jesus or didn't know God or that was way off, you know, that were lost. We call it lost. It wasn't those that Paul spent most of his time doing this with. Well, look at what it says. It was the Jews who should know better. It was the devout Greeks. It was the devout people. It was people that should have known better. Most of this type, style evangelism that I do is not with lost people. Lost people don't give a rip. They don't know anything about doctrine. They just heard this and that, and you can help them a little bit. But the people that you'll find your time reasoning with and disputing with and getting angry with are people that should know better. And this is what happens to you if this is your style. It stirs you up. And I wish I could explain it better. But if it's you, if you have the style, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, you're just caught up in it. You're just carried away. It just takes you. And you want to do something. I witness to a lot of preachers. Does that sound okay?
Yeah.
I do. I try to save a lot of preachers. And they try to save me, you know? We're reasoning together. I'm not as bad now as I used to be. But we used to, a long time ago, and well, sometimes now still, we would be going someplace that Judy knew was someone would be there that would probably stir me up. And she would say, "Delbert, please don't talk to him or her about the Bible." Judy, that's what I do. You know, it's like asking a frog not to get in the water. You know, I can't help it. I have received many, many elbows in the side as she encouraged me, or under the table, a kick, you know, as she encouraged me to shut up. I wished I could help it, you know, but it's like, it just overwhelms you. But this is what Paul was going through, you know. And if this is your style, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 18 says this. So what happened is a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, first of all, what was Paul preaching here that was not true? Was Paul advocating anything here that wasn't true? He was telling them about Jesus. He was telling them about the resurrection. He was telling them about the kingdom of God. And he was well able and prepared and willing to do this. He had prepared himself to do this. But always happens, and I want you to hear this, guys. It always happens when you begin to dispute or you begin to reason with the philosophers. What always happens is they begin name-calling. I have been called some wonderful things. I had not been in town too much. And the service was over, and the phone rang. And so Lance, he was only 16 or 17 then at that time, something like that. And he went to answer the phone. And there was this lady on the phone that says, "I want to talk to Jim Jones." And I've been called a lot better things than that too, that I can't repeat them. But there's been a lot of things that people have called me. It happens. It goes with the territory. You see, the difference of the intellectual style evangelist and other is you guys care. The others care that they call you names. We don't care. We know it's going to happen. It didn't bother Jesus. It didn't bother Paul, this babbler. You know, it didn't bother him. He kept on going every day. It didn't stop him a bit. Because tomorrow I'm going to do the same thing. Them calling me a name is not going to stop me. Hasn't yet. Won't tomorrow. Never will. And it didn't stop Paul. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad when they called Jesus Beelzebub? It didn't stop him.
Right. Right. Amen.
Oh, come on. You see, because it stirs you up, and you just say, I'm going to reason with you. I'm going to do something here. I'm going to accomplish something. But name calling and accusations always take place, but we just don't care. We're going to share the truth. We're going to tell them the truth as we know it at that moment and that time. Now, Acts chapter 17, verse 19 says, then they took him and brought him to a meeting. And I'm not even going to do that, Stephen. Where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. Now, it's amazing to me that the oldest teaching in the earth was called the new teaching. Now, I mean, how long had the Messiah been prophesied about coming to crush the serpent's head? Right. Said he'll crush his head, and he'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. Right. How long had that teaching been out there? Since the beginning of time, at least 4,000 years. What was the truth here is that their teachings were the new teachings. Their teachings were the ones that were new, not what Paul was sharing. The Messiah had been coming for 4,000 years. And this was interesting to me. And you need to know this because I'm heading somewhere here. Now, asking Paul to go to this meeting, you remember the fairy tale story where the rabbit says, please don't throw me into the briar patch? Yeah. That was throwing him into the briar patch. I mean, that was like giving candy to a baby. Now, to the other styles, this would freak you out. The other style, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I can't get in front of those people, and I can't do that. I can't talk. But to Paul, he lived to do this. He existed to do this. You see, the intellectual style has all this knowledge packed in their head. It's just in there. And you're just waiting for some place to unload it. Somebody, anybody, anywhere, anytime. Here it goes. Boom. And Paul was not wringing his hands. He was chomping at the bits. He said, let me at him. And this is the way that this particular style works. Because it wants you to see the truth. It wants to get the truth to you. Now, verse 20 says this. Are you bringing some strange ideas to our ears? And we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom was not a new idea. Their ideas were the new ideas. And it's interesting to me that today, in our time, most of the stuff that I reason with people about, that I debate about, that I get angry about, is not the old idea, but it's the new idea. Now, I haven't got time to get into all of it. But most of the stuff that we hear on Christian television, most of the stuff that we develop doctrines about is only 180 years old at the most. Amen. Just quickly, you can look this up. Darby, Larkin, Schofield, these guys began a doctrine in the 1850s. And that thing has come down the pipe, and people think today that that's the way it was in the apostles' day. That was not the way it was in the apostles. They didn't teach that stuff. And what I try to project is the old stuff, but I'm called the new stuff. They say that I'm the one that's goofed up, and I say, no, you're all wrong. You're the ones that goofed up. And there is this idea, and I'm telling you the truth, it's true. Most of the stuff that's projected today on Christian television is only 180 years old. I want something that goes back to Jesus. I want something that's founded upon the apostles and the prophets. I don't want something that's founded upon Larkin and Darby and Schofield and those guys. You with me? But it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the way it is today, just as it was then. Now, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Now, a person can be religious and be wrong. Just because a person is religious does not make them right. A person can be sincere but be sincerely wrong. The Pharisees were sincere and very religious, but they crucified the Lord of glory. Being religious does not make you right. I see that you're very religious. Because people are religious, because a preacher is religious, does not make the preacher right. You need to read the Word of God. You need to get around people that give their lives to studying the Word of God. You need to be like the Bereans and be more honorable than the Thessalonians. You need to study these things to see if they be so. And then that'll change your life. So much today in Christianity is based on fairy tales. I'm trying to tell you something. You can get in that Word of God and you can build your life on that thing. And I promise you, you can have a house that will not fall. When the storms of life come on, help me somebody. When the storms of life come, that storm will blow on you and you'll go right on. Come on. Because it's founded on the rock. It's not founded on a book. Okay. Very religious. Because someone is religious, don't think they must be right. Now, some of us know some very religious people. Good people. But don't go with that to build your doctrine. Go with this. Verse 32 says, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed." You know, when an intellectual style evangelist or a person with this particular style is out doing their thing, the intellectual person is happy when he can get one or two to hear it. We know the whole bunch isn't going. But if we can get a few, if we can get some to come along. And in Paul's situation, that was how it was. He had reached a few. He had gotten some, and their names are listed that were very influential. But he got others as well. Now, I want to share this with you because it's not only true with the intellectual style, it's with all the styles of evangelism. We have this idea that we're going to win or we're going to lose, you know. It might work or it might not work. But what I want you to hear as we close today is that whatever you do to reach people matters. Jesus says it this way. Now remember that Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Remember that Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And in Mark 4:26, he says this. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." This is the way the kingdom works. This is how it works. It's like you put a seed in the ground. You throw the seed on the ground. "And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now I want to share with you a personal story about this, how this really works, how this is not just a parable or a story, but how this really works and how it will work for you and probably has worked in you. Somewhere along the way, probably somebody planted something in you years before it came up. It happened that way with me. Not long after I was born again, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and the Sunday school class grew to 30, 40 people. It was good, and we were having fun, and people were always giving me books and tapes and those kinds of things to help me, which I really did appreciate. And this particular woman gave me a tape by a man whose name is Kelly Varner. Now, at that time, when I listened to that tape, I said, this is erroneous. This is heresy. And I took that tape and I tossed it in a box with a whole bunch of other tapes. I threw the tape aside. A few years later, in my Sunday school class, we decided that we were going to teach the book of Revelation. And so we went into the class, and I went to the Christian bookstore, and I purchased all these books by Van Impe and Hal Lindsey and all of these books, and I began to teach my Sunday school class their dispensation ideas, and we were moving right along through the book of Revelation. And it was going well until I got to the 14th chapter. Now, you have to realize that in me is this intellectual style. I've got to know that it's true. It's got to reason with me. It's got to make sense. It's got to add up. It's got to be something that you can't dispute with. So as I'm going through there, I ran to the 14th chapter. And if you recall the book of Revelation, what the 14th is about 144,000, and it's got all these different things. But one part in there, it talks about the Son of Man on the cloud, and a voice comes out of heaven and says, "Thrust in the sickle and reap." Well, I'd already done that. I did that back in chapter 4. You know, book of Revelation. Who are we reaping? You know, we're halfway through the Bible, through the book here, and we're, you know, what is this? And so I really got confused, and I knew that what I had taught wasn't correct, but I didn't know what to do about it. I mean, you know, I'm in halfway through a study here. I didn't know what to do, and I really wanted to teach the Bible and not a book. And so I began to talk to Judy. I said, "Judy, I don't know what I'm doing." "Well, you got to finish it now, W. You're halfway through. You know, you can finish it up." "Well, that's difficult, you know, for me." So anyway, I adjusted my theology to a new teaching. I said, "Okay, maybe there is a mid-trib thing here. You know, maybe there is something that happens halfway through. You know, I was always pre, but maybe there is something that happens here midway through." And so, okay, let's fix this. Let's just say, okay, we've got another one here in midway through. You know, maybe these people get saved or whatever. I don't know exactly how I did it at that time, but I had a new idea. And so I began teaching my new idea, and we took off again, and we were moving right along, and we were doing fine until I got to the 18th chapter. And the 18th chapter, in the fifth verse, is talking there about Babylon. And God says to his people, "Come out of her, my people." What people?
They're all gone.
I took them in the 4th chapter. I took them in the 14th chapter. You don't have any people here. All these are those wicked sinners that we're going to burn up, you know? And I told Judy, I said, "Judy, I don't know." I said, "I have taught wrong." "Well, Delbert, just finish it." "I can't finish it, Judy." It was at that time that tape that woman had given me 2 years earlier had said something about Babylon. You know the story where Jesus tells the parable about the woman who lost the coin and she turns the house upside down until she finds that coin? That was me. I was that woman. I was in the attic. I was in the drawers. I was digging. I was finding. I was searching until I found that coin of great price to me. And that one tape made more sense about Babylon than any book I ever read. I went back to the Sunday school class the next Sunday and I said, "Folks, I don't know." I said, "I've taught you wrong." I said, "But I'll tell you what, I'm on a mission. I will find out the truth." My point in the story is that from that, all this came. There's the 3 volumes of the book of Revelation that's come since then. Took us 3 years to teach it, but it is so into us, into this body, into this church, that nobody's going to mess with you on that book. But my story is this, is that seed that was cast into my life years prior busted out of the ground. And out came the ear, and then out came the full ear of corn. And then look at the harvest. It will immediately bring forth fruit. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I don't care which style you use or don't use. But whatever that you do, it is a seed. And I promise you, Jesus said in that parable, when it comes out of the ground. Not if it comes out of the ground. You don't understand it. You don't know when or how or what it's going to take to get it out. But you know it's coming out of the ground. Whatever you do. Whatever face you wear, whatever you become to people, to win them into the kingdom of God. I promise you, I give you the word of the Lord. It's going to happen. You won't lose. They will be won to the kingdom of God. It's going to happen. It's not if they will, it's when they will. Let's just keep watering it. Let's just keep fertilizing it. Let's just keep digging around it. But it's going to bring something. It's going to happen. I promise you. Don't get discouraged. Do the work of the evangelist. You get your list. Judy calls it the hit list. You get your list out. You pray for those people. You call those people on the telephone. You write some notes down about their lives, their children's name, their birthdays, whatever little information that the Holy... You write that down. Before you walk into that pit stop, you open that thing up. Oh yeah, her name is, and here's the baby's name is, and they were having this thing and this operation last week, and I need to ask her how it went. And you work that thing. Because evangelism is work. But man, I'm telling you what, the fruits of it. There is nothing like seeing somebody that you have been praying for and wanting to come into the kingdom of God, come. And let me tell you a secret. All of heaven stops and rejoices when one sinner repents. Clap. Now, a tape did it to me. An audio tape. What if she hadn't given it to me? But what if I hadn't have had that audio tape? I mean, I don't know what would have happened. So, I want to take this opportunity to share something about the vision. And it was in, as I cast it last week a little bit, it was in there, but I just didn't have time to really bring it out. How many of you noticed that last year, in 2001, you tithed, you did what you were supposed to do, but maybe you gave less than you did the year before? That's several of us. That's good. It was that way with me. Now, let me tell you why. Usually, at least once a quarter, I will have an outside ministry come in, and we would receive a special offering for that ministry, and over a course of a year's time, this adds up to about $5,000 or $6,000 that we give to outside ministry. Well, last year we didn't have any, and other than a Gideon, we didn't have any outside ministry. There's a couple of reasons. One reason is because we have tremendous house ministry. The ministries that are here is hard to beat. It's difficult to bring somebody in to teach you guys. And so our house ministry is hard to beat. And we let the guys that are here that are studied and are able and willing and prepared to share, we let them share. So that's one thing that we do here. But another reason is we believe God told us to reach our region. And our region is basically right now from Somerville, Ringgold, this whole northwest corner. This is what we feel at this time is what we're supposed to reach out to and try our best to affect. Now, what we're going to do this year is a similar thing. Now, I'm not saying we won't have any, but we're not going to have much. But once a quarter, I want to give us an opportunity to give so that we can reach the people that we're supposed to reach. That rather than the money being received and going with an outside ministry, the money will be utilized here and used to reach the people that you and I are trying to reach. That we'll have means, we'll have audio tapes or CDs or videos or something that we can hand them, books or something, you know, in that dimension that will help as well. And we'll be able to beautify our facility. We'll be able to do things that will really impact our region. Now, having said that, we are going to be receiving a special offering on the 10th of February. Now, let me tell you what it's for. The guys have been on me for a while about a mixing board to mix audio. Now, what this does, I'll try to give you my understanding on it, which is extremely limited. But as I understand it, all the channels, everybody that has a mic, or most of them anyway, will be channeled in, and this will be able to be adjusted correctly so that the exact mix is done and made much like you buy a CD, a professionally made CD, and then you listen to it in your car. We'll be able to have LifeGate Praise and Worship CDs. Amen. Yeah. Now listen. Just as an end there, these guys are writing their own stuff. How many did you write last year? Six songs. Casey's got some. Wanda's got some. We got some songs that we're going to put out. LifeGate Ministries music. We're going to go places. We're going to be able to hand these things and give these things. You're going to be able to have your own CD to put in your car. We were talking earlier this morning. You know, in cars today, they don't have a lot of the audio track. The cassette track is nearly outdated. New cars today come with CD players. We'll be able to put the messages on CD. A higher quality. I took an armful of mail out of the mailbox, and I took it down to the school, and I had laid it on Steve's desk, and I was going through it, and I had a pack, and somebody had sent me some audio tapes to listen to, and I just tossed them. But then I kept going through, and I got to this CD that somebody had sent, and that stopped me. And I looked at that CD, and I said, I wonder how that sounds. What's happening right now? I think we all remember it, the 8-track, and then the cassette, and now it's the CD, and it's going to be the DVDs full on. But anyway, right now, that's the hot item. And if we're going to stay current, if we're going to be a church for the year 2002, if we're going to be a 21st century church, we've got to move. And so we're going to receive this offering, and this offering will be, and also let me tell you this, the television ministry, one of the main complaints, especially these guys that listen to music and understand music, one of the main complaints is that this doesn't sound the same on television as it sounds in here. That should help fix that. Now, there's a lot of other intricacies that are woven into that, but it will be so much better. It'll be more like being here when we put it on the television. So we're going to do that. We're going to receive an offering. Now, the thing costs $3,500. We're going to receive an offering. We're going to get it. We're just going to give everybody an opportunity to help give into it. Now, the reason on February the 10th is this. That is Lenten Sunday. Now, we're not one that goes with a lot of those kinds of things. But this year, we have the calendar, and it's on your calendar, Lenten Sunday. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's 40 days before Passover. Excuse me, 40 days before resurrection. We want to have a time where we begin to fast things. We begin to really pray about things, fast our time, fast our talents, maybe give money, whatever. But we want to have a special time to get people to come to the Easter drama, people that you're reaching for. You'll be fasting or you'll be giving or some way you'll be doing something so that God will do something mighty for these people. That we'll fast, we'll pray, we'll seek diligently. So on Lenten Sunday, we're going to receive this offering. It's the 10th. So be praying. How many will pray and see what God will speak to you concerning this mixing board? Would you? That's good. That's all I want. I want you to pray. And then what the Lord says to do, and then we'll do it. Amen. I want to minister now to those that are of the intellectual evangelism style. You know that this is one of your primary styles, that you yell at the television, that you love times when you get to unload the things that you've learned on people, and you cherish those moments, and you see those as special, and you see that's how God uses you oftentimes. If that's you, and you know this is you, I want you to come down. I want to pray for you. I want to release you. I want you to know that you're right on track, and that God is going to use you mightily in our region. So if this is you, would you come on down right now? Just come on down. Let me minister to you. Should be a lots of us. If I really heard things of the Lord. Amen.